John, Zachary, we can just pack up and go home now. The message has been delivered. No, I'm just kidding. This past week, I was asked, and I really don't mind, sort of short notice to provide this message. And of course, when you get a little shorter than normal notice, what I do. And I got to thinking of some things that I had seen in the past week on the internet and on the news that really didn't disturb me. But I realize there's tremendous confusion. First thing I saw was a black lady, African American, holding a poster. Said, "God is a black woman." Then I heard of a movement to declare that Jesus is not white. Yesterday, which I guess God planned this for me, because normally I would be working, but I was at home. Janice and I were eating lunch, and they had a couple of local high schools on a TV program that's on Channel 2. The name of the program is HiQ. And they questioned some high school students could they name one of the four major prophets in the Old Testament. The answer was Matthew. A few minutes later, they asked a question about Buddhism, and they got it right. It's amazing. This nation was founded on Christian principles. Anyone that would read the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence would understand this. At least anyone who has any knowledge of God's Word would understand this. But it seems as though we're all confused. I hope that today I can deliver a message that maybe will clear up a little of the confusion for some of you here and some of you listening over the internet. Father, I do pray that this day, that the message you have given me will ring true, that the person that you mean to hear this message will be listening closely and attentively. I pray that we all leave this place and those listening on the internet, when I am finished, will have a better understanding of who you are and how much you truly love us and how much you care and how important you are to all of us, whether we believe in you or not. Bless this message. Let your will be done. Let glory be to your name in everything that I do. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll note on the back of your bulletin, there's just a date and my name, and there's adequate room for notes. And I'm going to do something today, I'll confess, that I have never done before. But I'm not going to insist you turn to every scripture I bring up in this message. But please write the scripture down. Don't take my word that it says what I say it says. Verify it yourself. Make sure. I may make a mistake. I may mispronounce. You go back and look at the scripture this afternoon or this week, this upcoming week, and verify what I have to say. The first scripture is Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. He was it. All there was. Nothing else existed but Him. He created the heavens and the earth. He created man. He created all the animals. He actually created this planet so that man would have a paradise in which to live. The Garden of Eden was much better than what we have now because sin had not entered in at that time. But man worked. Somehow our nation has got a notion that we shouldn't work. But even in the garden, Adam worked. In Exodus chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 14, Moses had been inspired to go see this burning bush. I must go see what this is. And he got to the burning bush and he was told to take off his shoes, his sandals, because he was standing on holy ground. He was in the presence of God. And God had instructed Moses to go to Pharaoh and to go to the Israelites in Egypt. Tell Pharaoh to let them go and tell the Israelites that he was going to deliver them. God was going to deliver them out of bondage into the land that he had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses' question is, when I go to the elders of Israel, how are they going to know it was you that I talked to? What will I tell them is your name? God says, I am who I am. You as an individual can take I am as you need to. He's your provider. He's your comforter. He's your salvation. He's the one that produces the food that you eat, that helped you attain the shelter that you have, that gave you a helpmate if you're married, a family, even if you're not. He cares for you. He loves you more than anyone can ever describe, more than you will ever imagine. Revelation 21:6. And I advise you to read the whole chapter of 21. And I think if you read that, you'll realize that while Jesus many times said, I am the Alpha and Omega, this time it's the Father speaking. I am the beginning and the end. He is God. Without Him, this would not be. Nothing you see, feel, touch, smell, taste, hear would be without Him. Now, in the teachings in the Bible, and over the course of human events, men have come to the conclusion, for various reasons, that I can get by without God. Even in the Bible, Solomon, the man noted to be the wisest man in the Old Testament and the wisest man that ever lived, save Jesus. You know, in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, he was praying a great prayer. Actually, chapter 6, and then God answered in chapter 7. But by the time you get to chapter 9, there's a statement in there that Solomon had an income of 666. That's right. 666. Measures of gold. And then I guess he wrote Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. I search for meaning, I can't find it. Because at that point in Solomon's life, I got all this money, what I need God for. There's people today that feel the same way. Don't let riches deceive you. Jesus said, man cannot serve God and mammon. He'll love one and hate the other. What does God look like? Good question. In Genesis 18, he appeared to Abraham as one of three men. Now, you know, it doesn't say there what color they were. Most people of that region are olive skin or brown. Okay. But I don't think that was God's intent for us to be concerned about what color they were, rather who they were and what they were doing. Abraham somehow recognized one of them as being the Lord that he should pray for the salvation of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So I believe God was one of those three men, and that's the way he appeared to Abraham that day. The other two men went in, angels, delivered Lot and his family from Sodom in the fire. In Exodus 3, before telling Moses he was God, he appeared as a burning bush. In Exodus 24:9, Moses and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw God, the God of Israel, under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky. Now, it clearly says they saw God, but it doesn't say what he looked like, but that he was standing on a pavement that looked like sapphire. Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1. The year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two wings they covered their feet. With two wings they were flying. And they were calling one to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the temple, at their sound, voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. popular Judaism, while I can't find it in the Bible, will tell you that the great sin of Manasseh was he saw Isaiah having to. Because Isaiah claimed to have seen God. That was Manasseh's excuse. I don't know what God looked like, except that the scripture says that he made man in his own image. So he must have looked a lot like Fawobi. Or maybe he looks more like Jim. Or Roger. It's not important what he looks like. We've been deceived into thinking that is terribly important, but it's not. Those of you that believe know you will see him face to face one day. Until that day, that's not important. God's character. Let's talk about that a minute. Numbers 23, verse 9. Now this is, I don't mean to be prejudicial, but an ungodly prophet talking to an ungodly king. This was Balaam talking to Balak. Balak was wanting Balaam to curse Israel because he thought Israel was going to just absorb his country and his country would be no more. And out of this greedy, ungodly prophet came this statement, Numbers 23:9. God is not a man that he should lie, nor he is a son of man that he should change his mind. He was telling Balak that God had already blessed Israel, and because God had blessed Israel, there was no way Balak could curse Israel. Balaam could curse Israel, which was what Balak was requesting. 1 Samuel 15:29. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that should change his mind. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and for the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Not only is God honest, not only is God the designer and creator of the universe, Psalms 139, if you read that chapter, it indicates that you, wherever you go, wherever you try to hide, he is always there. From the darkest hole to the brightest hill, he is always present. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the words you're about to say before you say them. He knows you that well. He knows me that well. Yet he loves me. That's an awesome thing, to realize the love of God. God is gracious. Genesis 3:15, he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, in between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This is the first promise of redemption for man in the Bible. God's talking to Satan, the serpent, the father of all lies, the enemy of mankind, the enemy of God. He's promising in Genesis 3, just as soon as Adam and Eve had fallen from grace, he's promising salvation for them through her seed and the defeat of Satan. Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works that any man can boast." How many of you in here think you know all 10 commandments? Raise your hand. Any? I see one raising hand. I know that one right behind those 10 commandments. How many of you can keep all 10 of them? Nobody. I believe somebody asked a question a couple of 3 weeks ago about who's the first to break the Ten Commandments. I was the only one to answer. Moses broke all 10 of them from the get-go. He's mad, came off the mountain, broke all 10. James says if we break one, we've broken them all. Without God's grace, without the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no hope for us to experience eternal life. What we will experience without them is eternal hell. And I know some of you and some of the folks that are watching on the internet, gee, here's this guy talking about hell. Well, folks, it exists. You can't have heaven without having hell. Those that believe and have faith in God, in Jesus Christ, and follow the teachings of Jesus, they'll experience heaven. Those who think they have no need are probably already experiencing hell. They just don't quite feel the heat yet. But it's coming. It's coming. And I pray that maybe something in this message will get those people's attention. God talks about the foolishness of preaching. To me, basically, is to reassure those believers, to remind us of what we've forgotten, but to also share the possibility, the good news, that it doesn't matter how bad your life has been in the past. And believe me, I quoted the Apostle Paul a while ago. Nobody I know holds a candle to the Apostle Paul. But he wrote part of the scripture because he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And he sought to serve him for the rest of his life once he came to know him. There are people in this building, there are people on the internet that are watching this, that have accepted Jesus and have sought to serve him for the rest of their lives, and they will be rewarded. Jesus told the 12, when they asked him, you know, we'd give up our homes, we'd give up our families to follow you. And he says, nothing that you've given up will not be more than amply compensated for in the kingdom of heaven. You'll not lose anything in this life for serving Jesus. you'll gain things in that life for serving Jesus. Let's talk about man. Back to Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over everything that moves on the ground. I'm going to stop right there. We'll get pick that back up in a minute. I talk about the confusion in this nation. It's not just in this nation, it's in the world. Now, it's not right here. It's in the next chapter where God talks about bringing all the animals before Adam. And him naming all the animals. And that's the first time you hear God say anything about the creation not being good. And what he said was not good was that Adam was without a helpmate. And that's where God put Adam to sleep and took out of him a rib and created woman to be Adam's helpmate. Man and woman. Now, I can't help but have a little biology class right here. To be fruitful and multiply, two men can't do it. Two women can't do it. Only a man and a woman. And this was God's first command. Yet, we have trouble understanding how it's supposed to work. We have this thing going on now called gender confusion. I call it gender confusion. They call it other things. Gender reassignment. All that does is mutilate people. It doesn't change genders. If God created you a man, you're a man. There ain't nothing you can do about it. Like I say, you can have yourself physically mutilated, you're still a man. And vice versa for the women. Verse 29, God said, I give you every seed bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Then the account in Genesis 2 that I just went over with you about him creating Eve and why he created Eve, you know, to help Adam carry out that first command. Genesis 3 starts describing the serpent. And that little relationship that started there between man and the serpent. And I've said this before. Some of you have heard me say it before. Some of you maybe not. We all tend to blame Eve. She was tempted and she took the fruit. If you read the scripture, Adam was present when all this happened. Adam could have stopped it. He fell for the lie too. Not only did Satan lie to Eve with Adam listening, he implied that God was a liar. Did he really tell you? Well, yes, he did. But he must have been fibbing to me based on the way you word in question. And she believed Satan over God. And that's where man fell from grace. Disbelief. Yet as I started this message, I talked about the confusion and disbelief in this nation. This is why man is the wretched creature that he is without Jesus. We don't think about God. We don't think about Jesus. We don't think about our fellow man. Some of us don't even think about our wives and our children. All we think about is self. How can I gain this which I want, this physical thing which I want, which, by the way, it's going to go away one day. Whatever it is, it's going away. The only thing that's not going away is God. He's going to have his kingdom, and he's going to reign on high. And because of his love and grace, some of us will be allowed into that kingdom. Because of our sin and selfishness and ignorance, some of us are not going to make it. Until we turn to Jesus, turn away from the world, turn away from the lies that we're told every day. Again, I talk about the false prophets. Paul talked about the false prophets when he was talking to Timothy. He talked about false prophets when he was talking in his messages, his letters. Peter talked about false prophets. Jesus talked about false prophets. And we think false prophets are only in the pulpit, but most of the false prophets are on the television. And that's the reason we don't believe in heaven or hell anymore, because they don't ever talk about heaven or hell. They just talk about the right way to do things. And they label things right or wrong without consulting the one who knows right or wrong. And ignorant people follow that teaching without consulting the Word to verify whether it's right or wrong. Whether the devil did it out of resentment, hatred, jealousy, or fear, I don't know. Maybe it's just because God made man in his image and the devil hated God so bad, man looks like him. I don't know. I don't know what Satan's motivation was. But I know he accomplished his purpose in many, many, many lives. Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. But if you don't know that, then Satan is undefeated in your life. Sin still reigns in your life. And sin will be your judge. It is your master, because you know of no way out. When Moses first went back to the children of Israel and went to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh what he wanted to do, Pharaoh got angry with Moses and with Israel and decided, well, I'll show you. I'll take all the straw away and keep the tally the same on all the brick. In other words, I'm going to make life hard for Israel just because you come and ask me to let them go for 3 days out in the wilderness and worship God. That's not changed. You accept Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, Satan's going to do something to try to make you feel miserable. Yeah. But you got to be faithful. If you've accepted Him, be faithful and serve Him, and you will, with His help, overcome sin and doubt and fear. Those things that have been bothering you in your life, those emotional problems, physical problems, family problems, job-related problems, all of a sudden won't seem quite as bad as it did before Jesus came into your life. But they won't go away. But as with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, there He is. He'll be in your furnace too. I hadn't finished all that He gave me. Maybe there'll be another time. But the Spirit says and the clock says, let's stop here. But I don't want to stop without you realizing all of it. God loves you so much that He, Jesus, came down off His throne at the right-hand side of the Father, dwelt on this earth, lived among sinful men, was persecuted, ridiculed, humiliated, beaten, and nailed to a cross. Had a spear thrust into His side to make sure that that physical body was dead, and bled for you, for me, for everyone who would believe. The Word says without the shedding of blood there is no remission for sin. Up until the time of Jesus, goats and lambs and bulls were sacrificed, but that was insufficient. It had to be done on a yearly basis. When Jesus died on the cross once and for all mankind, He made the ultimate sacrifice of the perfect Lamb for our sakes, so that our sins might be covered by the blood of the Lamb. If you've not made Jesus a part of your life, I'm going to ask you now. Don't be bashful. A lot of times you get an invitation, do it right where you are. And you can. You can accept Jesus right where you are. John's fixing to lead an invitation in just a couple of minutes. When that invitation starts, take a stand for Jesus. Step out in that aisle. Oh, I know it's a scary thing to do if you've never done it. But believe me, many of us have accepted Jesus that way, and He meets you right there in that center aisle. He's there. He's waiting. He'll accompany you down here. I'll be glad to pray with you. There's others here. Fawobi or Bobby will be glad to pray with you. For you to accept in your life Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not only a guide by which you would live the rest of your life, but the the assurance that your life does not end when this body does. Follow your heart. Remember, get a Bible. Look up these scriptures I've shared with you today. Verify them. He does love you more than you can love yourself. John, if you would. Take a moment. Pray for one beside you, one in front of you, one behind you. Unless you're a good Baptist on the back pew now. Pray for me. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I thank you for the opportunity for me to share with the world how great I think you are, how wonderful you are, how trustworthy you are, how gracious you are. Bless these people, both here and again on the internet. Bless them, Lord. Let them feel your presence. That after this service, they can be comforted in your love and the assurance of your relationship. I ask it in Jesus' name.